in Isaiah. There are several in Isaiah. This is the first one. I want to invite you to stand and read it with me, just these first four verses. Page 511 in the Church Bible. Together. Behold my servant whom I am of old, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this Lenten season beginning today. And we pray that your Son, Jesus, the servant of the Lord, might bring this word to rest in peace in our hearts and to shape us and change us to be more and more like you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. It was 15 years ago this day that the Church of the Resurrection started meeting in this building. I think Jim Hagen was here. Anybody else here that day? Betsy Hagen was here. Yeah. We started with the best of intentions. We had seen a lot of the problems in the church in North America, and we did not believe that we could fix all of them, but we certainly believed we could fix some of them. And we had the best of intentions. As a church planter, of course, I was very hopeful about transforming the city with the gospel of Jesus. And off we went, starting the Church of the Resurrection. We wanted to find this perfect middle ground between circling the wagons against the culture and conforming to the culture. And so we set out in a particular direction, and we believed that through hospitality and incarnational ministry and international ministry connected to Rwanda and different things that we would do, that we would see the gospel transform Washington, D.C. It's 15 years later, and I continue to pray for this and work for this and long for this, but I do so with a sobriety that comes from a lot of discoveries of my own inadequacy and the challenges that you don't anticipate when you're starting something new, the difficulties that come from being in a complicated place, the economics of this place, the turnover of this place, so many new discoveries over the past 15 years that have given me a greater appreciation for how hard it is to see transformation in a place like this. We had the best of intentions, but it's turned out to be really, really hard. Most of you ended up here, one way or another, in this place, with the best of intentions, wanting to make a difference, wanting to do the right thing, to do good, to make your families proud, to be a force for change for good. You wanted to seize the day when you came here. How's it going? Maybe you're brand new and some of the challenges haven't yet confronted you. For everybody else, it's tough, isn't it? And all of the emails that were sent today didn't seem to bring about a lot of transformation, did they? Yeah, maybe you've gotten frustrated with the lack of fruit. Or maybe you've started to realize that you're in over your head and you've started to look for ways to escape through all of the different, we have so many different ways to escape these days, don't we? Through entertainment and, of course, alcohol and food and shopping and sex and so many other things that confront, there's just so many options to escape. It's great, isn't it? No, it's terrible. We have so many loves. And the love of Jesus gets smaller with all of these others. We had the best of intentions when we came. And by the way, how is your relationship with God going? I know that you started it with the best of intentions, but it is difficult to keep it up, particularly in the hustle and bustle of this place. It is difficult to keep it up. And I wonder, how are you doing? Are you still walking on the water with Jesus, or are you starting to sink beneath the waves? Thank God that Lent is here. Thank God that it's come, and we have this great opportunity to purge out a lot of these other loves and to focus our attention on the one love, the first love, the true love that is worth everything. And we come this day to this peculiar tradition, the strange tradition of the imposition of ashes, meant to remind us of our mortality, as if we needed another reminder, as if we're not bombarded all the time with reminders of the brokenness all around us, broken people and broken families and broken institutions and broken systems, a broken government. Why should the church pile it on with another reminder of mortality? Because this one is different, and this one is good. This one comes with a message of hope and a way forward. What you will hear tonight with these ashes is this: remember that you are but dust, and to dust you shall return apart from the grace of Christ. What we're going to be doing with these ashes is making art. We're going to do this thing where we take something extraordinarily mundane, ashes, and use them to pursue the most transcendent, a relationship with the living God. That's what good art always is, isn't it? It connects us in these kinds of magical ways to something much greater. Eugene Peterson said it this way one time: we will use the sensory, the material, sound, and texture to give access to mystery, to the behind the scenes of our ordinary lives, to see, hear, touch, taste, and smell the vast world of beauty that inhabits, underlies, and permeates space and time, place, and each person. God made the universe to be like this, didn't he? He has filled it with these signs and symbols that point us back to him if we have eyes to see. And the ashes are going to work that way for us tonight. They are not just another reminder of mortality to drive us into despair, but they are a sign of hope and a way forward. Palm Sunday is 6 weeks away. It is one of the absolutely most bizarre days in the Christian calendar. I never know how to feel on Palm Sunday. I never know what to do with it. It is a day of celebration and a day of despair, isn't it? Because we join with those who welcomed Jesus the first time into Jerusalem, waving palm branches, shouting Hosanna, welcoming the coming King. All the while, though, we know what horror awaits him just 5 days later. The first Palm Sunday, the crowds had the best of intentions. They waved those palm branches, they sang Hosanna, they celebrated the triumphal entry of the Messiah that they had been hoping for, a conquering king. They wanted Jesus to come and deliver them from the Romans. That was a good thing. That's what they wanted and needed. But in less than a week's time, their plans had turned to dust. And when it became apparent that Jesus was not the military leader that they had been longing for, they were very likely among those who shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" instead of Hosanna, as they had done before. In spite of their best intentions, they never really knew him. Each year we prepare the ashes for this day from last year's palm fronds, the ones that we waved with the best of intentions, now turned to dust. Apart from the grace of Christ, our plans return to dust. But Jesus continues on to Jerusalem to make a way for us through his death. And in his resurrection, Jesus comes back looking for us and says, "I have plans for you." And he commissions us and sends us out to do his will. Apart from the grace of Christ, all our plans return to dust. But with the grace of Christ, his plans for us will not fail. And let me briefly show you how from Isaiah 42. On Sundays in recent weeks at Church of the Resurrection, I know some of you are coming from other churches, you're most welcome. In our Sunday services, we've been focusing on the Gospel of Matthew, and we've been learning a lot about Jesus as our King. He's a grand King. He's going to bring justice to the world. He's going to conquer all enemies. We believe that he will return to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. But King of Kings is not the only way that we are introduced to Jesus in the Bible, is it? And we find in Isaiah this portrayal of Jesus as something complementary, but something much more tender and more accessible in a time like this. He's also the servant of the Lord. And I find it very interesting that in the New Testament, when the early Christians were trying to tell Jews and God-fearers, those are people who weren't Jewish but were kind of joining Judaism, when the early Christians were trying to tell them the good news of the gospel, they would often go back to these servant songs in Isaiah to explain to them who Jesus was. Think about the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip explaining to this God-fearer who had just gone to worship in the temple who Jesus was and taking him to that particular text in Isaiah, explaining the servant of the Lord is the one who has just been crucified and has risen from the dead. I find it interesting that these were the texts that were shared with Jews in those days, because the Jews, again, had had the best of intentions in wanting Jesus to be a mighty king. And he is a mighty king. But because of that, they hadn't seen him as the servant of the Lord. And they had to discover this afresh to understand who Jesus came to be in order to save them. The Jews had wanted Jesus to be as rough and tough as Pilate, as Herod, as Caesar, to be as harsh, just a Jewish version of them, in order to deliver them from those ruthless leaders. He would have to be brash and loud and ruthless too. Instead, take a look at who God sent. Look at Isaiah 42, verse 1. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." Jesus was God's chosen one. We hear this very verse echoed in the baptism of Jesus at the Jordan River. The Spirit of God descends like a dove, and the Lord speaks in this baptism. And he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It's an echo of Isaiah 42:1. In this verse, Jesus was the one God chose and appointed, look at this, to bring forth justice, or in Hebrew, the word is mishpat. And this is a key word in this passage. It recurs again and again, three times in these four verses, this Hebrew word mishpat, which is translated justice, but is a synonym for God's word. It means that which God judges to be right. This word recurs through this passage, and the servant is the one who brings God's word, God's justice, this mishpat, to all the nations. Jesus is God's chosen and beloved servant, endowed with God's Spirit, and sent to bring God's word, God's just and righteous word, to all the nations. But the way that Jesus would take authority over all the world and bring this word to bear would be very different from the kings of those days. Very different from any king who'd gone before him. Look at verse 2 and 3. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Unlike the splashy leaders back then and today, Jesus wasn't going to shout. He wasn't going to stage some kind of public spectacle. Rather, he taught God's word truthfully. See the end of verse 3. He faithfully brought forth justice. There's this mishpat word again, God's just and righteous word. And he brought it forth faithfully, or more literally, in truth. And here, again, mishpat occurs in verse 4. Look at that. He will not grow faint or be discouraged until he has established justice or mishpat in the earth. And the coastlands wait for his law. There's another word for God's word in the Old Testament. This time you might know this one, Torah. And it's used in parallel with mishpat. So again, what Isaiah is saying about Jesus, the servant of the Lord, is that he will not stop until he has distributed God's word everywhere with every person in the earth. He is going to take God's mishpat, God's Torah, God's just and righteous word to everyone, everywhere. He will not grow faint. He will not be discouraged. He won't give up. He will keep on teaching and teaching and teaching until the knowledge of the glory of the Lord fills the earth as the waters cover the seas. Think back to a teacher, if you ever had one like this, a teacher who really made a difference in your life. Think back to one who you could tell believed in you and was willing to work with you and encourage you and help you along until you finally got it. Think back to that teacher, someone who never gave up on you, someone who kept on encouraging you and helping you until you were able to genuinely learn the subject. That's who Jesus, the servant of the Lord, came to be. I think it's a very exciting and compelling picture of Jesus as we come into this season of Lent, where we need desperately to be taught God's word in a way that sticks, in a way that changes us. And Jesus comes as one who will not give up. He will not grow discouraged. He will not stop. He keeps on teaching. And listen, if you have been wounded or hurt, if you have been bruised badly, he is not going to break you. Do you see that in verse 3? He is so gentle that even if you're bruised and beaten and wounded in the extreme, he will not break you. And if your fire has dwindled to the point of smoldering, he will not snuff you out. He will keep on faithfully, truthfully bringing God's word forth in you until it takes root and grows and changes you forever. This is who Jesus the servant is. He came to serve you and me in this way. The goal of this day and the goal of Lent, the whole season, is not to discourage or to depress us any further. Rather, it is to drive us back to Jesus, to this servant of the Lord, a bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He has come to save us. And in his resurrection power, his plans for us will not fail. Let's pray together for a moment. We praise you, risen Lord, for your mighty power. For you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we worship you also as the servant of the Lord, gentle and tender and patient with us. As we come to you now in repentance, we cry out to you, Lord. Our best intentions have failed us, but your intentions for us will not fail. Take these ashes and make something glorious in us. For your glory, we pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.